Okay, brethren, as we come down through the passage of 2 Samuel chapter 8, I'll just start from the verse 1. And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Mephibosheth out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab and measured them down with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured, he put them to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. David also smote Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And he went to recover his border at the river of Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hewed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 400 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. And David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem, and from Betah and from Berothe and cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. And so it goes. As David is getting on with taking control over the regions and the limitations of his ministry and the extent of his dynasty there, David's just getting on with the work. And of course, we know as David's getting on with the work, he's getting on with the work in the blessings of the Lord. And the Lord is the one that is doing the true fighting, is getting the fighting done to the furthest extent. And brethren, as you all know, we've been studying down through these passages, and we've seen that there is absolutely, without a doubt, conclusively, there is a confederacy, and there is a joining together of the armies of Moab, and Edom, and Ammon, and Amalek, and the Philistines. Yet, brethren, you know what? When you come to reading some of the commentaries, some of the most popular commentaries, the commentaries even that you find in your Bible study programs there on the different studies that they have. I just won't go through the names of those things. But some of the commentaries, for instance, FBN, the Family Bible Notes commentary that they have on this passage here. Get a load of what they have to say. Yeah, get a load of what they have to say. The Family Bible Notes says in their commentary on 2 Samuel chapter 8 that they're called Syrians, probably the Syrians and the Edomites were in alliance. Probably, you know. The Geneva Bible commentary says, because the Edomites and the Syrians bound themselves together, it is said that the Aramites were spoiled. The Aramites, of course, are those that the Syrians, and as they got their name from their forefathers, Amram and some of the others. But look, it says that it is said that the Amorites were spoiled, that they were spoiled of their goods, that David had defeated them and had taken their goods. It is said. You know, I wonder who they're listening to. I'm wondering who is telling that to the Geneva Bible commentary there. Who would be telling that? Well, brethren, when we read the Word of God, and I'm sure you agree with me, there's no doubt about this, we're absolutely sure, we're absolutely positive who is telling us these truths, that the Word of God is truth all the way through, and that if we're going to get any light, if we're going to get any knowledge, if we're going to get any wisdom or understanding of any of the things that God has been doing since before the world began, on out even to eternity, that on out through as long the past as creation has gone, that we're going to get it from the Lord and we're going to get it from His Word. So as we've been reading down through these passages, brethren, listen, we've come to see that Moab and Ammon, those two countries, came from Lot, according to Genesis chapter 19, verses 37 and 38. We got to see some really neat things on how some of these names here, like Mephibosheth, out of the hand of the Philistines, how Mephibosheth was actually that country up there in the northern part of that what was yet to become Israel, up there where Syria is today, and yet, and as a matter of fact, Syria took over that land even after Israel had failed in their ministry and had fallen in their faithfulness to the Lord, the Syrians took that land back away from Israel again. But Metegamah, and we looked at where the name came from and where so many of these names came from, and we learned their ancestry. What an interesting study we have. We learned that Moab and Ammon were sons to Lot, Abraham's brother. We learned that Amalek, Genesis chapter 36, verse 12, Amalek was the son of Eliphaz, Esau's son. Remember Esau? Esau was Jacob's brother. Esau took the wife of the Canaanite when, after Isaac had told him not to take any sons of the Canaanites, Esau, in absolute rebellion to Isaac, and much more so, the will of the Lord, went and took wives of the Canaanites, and he took, and as he got mixed up with the Canaanites, his son, Eliphaz, had a son that was Amalek. And the Amalekites, we all down through 1 and 2 Samuel, we've seen how they were many times a thorn and a trouble. Both the King Saul and King David and Samuel, the prophet Samuel, and all the rest. And as we come down through there, we ran into Esau. Esau, that was, of course, Eliphaz's father, right? Amalek's grandfather. Esau, who Genesis chapter 36, verse 1 says, he is Edom. He's of the Edomites. And Joshua chapter 13, verse 2 and 3. Joshua chapter 13, verse 2 and 3 says that the Philistines are the Canaanites. They're with the Canaanites, and they are the Canaanites. They are a portion of the Canaanites, of that territory up there. Syrians and Syria and the Syrians. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that when Abraham was taken out of Haran, that was part of the territory of Syria. And matter of fact, also was included within the regions of Assyria, which was right out of Babylon. Abraham himself came out of Ur of the Chaldees. You know, you look over there at the stuff that's going on there in that part of the country today, in Iran and in Iraq and all the rest of it, Babylon that became the other cities in there. You know, you look at that and think about that. God's own, the father of the nation Israel, of the nation that God says, you are my holy priest and my nation. He said, you know, that's where they came out of there over there. And matter of fact, that's where Adam and Eve come out of. So in Genesis chapter 24, verse 34, of course, again, Abraham had told his servant to go get get a wife for his son out from his kindred, again, over there in Syria, in Genesis chapter 28, verse 5. Laban of Bethuel, Rebekah's brother, was a Syrian. Isaac took Rebekah to wife, who was the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian. And so you're looking at all this stuff, and you see all that's going on here. You see how all these nations, think about this, brethren. So many of the people out of these nations, even as they were brethren to Abraham and to his seed, some of these nations, Syria, Moab, and all the rest of them, there was actually a whole bunch of Bible-believing Christians within those areas. There was a whole bunch, I shouldn't say Christians, because they weren't called Christians back then, but they were Christians without knowing who Christ was. They were Christians in the fact that they worshipped and they observed that truth and that word of Jehovah, who is Jesus Christ. Brethren, they were faithful to Jehovah, and they were faithful to his word, and they blessed Israel, and were blessed because of it. For a long time, they were faithful to those things. And yet, you know, just as we study all down through the Bible, it's a whole lot easier to become unfaithful than it is to remain faithful, isn't it? And as a matter of fact, even as Abraham's brethren and Isaac and Jacob and the rest of Israel's brethren there had slacked off and had wasted away and had changed their direction, had repented in the wrong direction, had changed their minds in the wrong direction, and went for the things of the Antichrist, think about this, brethren. I mean, look at this. Israel got all messed up amongst them, and they did the same thing that all those brethren did, all those that were once brethren did, didn't they? Didn't Israel? And of course, we'll be studying those things. As a matter of fact, even amongst all that we're looking at here today, in these studies of 1st and 2nd Samuels, there's been little hints of how the northern tribes of Israel were trying to split from Judah. Saul had for a long time been trying to destroy David after the Lord had told Saul that he was cut off from being king of Israel and that David was going to be the king. And yet, even as we look at all that, David, just as Christ, continually offered grace and mercy and peace to Israel when they fell away from the things of the Lord, so David also continually offered grace and peace and mercy to Saul and to his family. And we'll see some more of that here as we get into the next chapter. But these nations over here, these nations that were aggregated together, you know, these nations that all these nations that here David was destroying here, we're noticing here that they had all brought gifts after they were ruled over by David in Israel. They had brought gifts, and we're going to look into this directly. How it is that as they brought these gifts, they weren't bringing these gifts because they loved David. They were doing it for an awful reason, for a sinful reason, for a deceivable reason, as we'll see here in some further passages. But even then, further proof that these gifts were not from a pure heart is because it's not very long and all these nations were going to revolt against Israel again. They're going to jump up and revolt against Israel. As a matter of fact, David in Israel is going to write in Psalm chapter 83, verse 6 and 7, in Psalm chapter 83, verse 6 and 7, well, we'll just turn there, just so you can read this from the Lord here. Let's go to Psalm 83, verse 6 and 7. You're going to see how it is that these nations had once again fallen away, and had, as a matter of fact, they were warring again with David and with Israel. Psalm 83, I'm just going to read from verse 1. 83 verse 1. Keep not thou silent, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thy enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel together against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation. They're saying, come, let us cut Israel off from being a nation. You know, notice it says in verse 3, they took crafty counsel. That's what some of these gifts that they were giving, we'll see. That's what some of that was about. David's son, Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, has much to say about this gift given in that. Look here. They have said, come and let us, verse 4, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Remember that? Remember those two commentaries? the Family Bible Notes and the Geneva Notes commentaries on the Bible? They had heard that these people were confederate against Israel? Probably the Syrians and the Edomites were in allegiance. Come now. Where did they hear it from? From God? Oh, well, from God's word. For they have consulted together, verse 5, with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Geba and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. Selah. Do unto them, they say to the Lord, do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, as to the brook of Kishon. Look here, which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth in a wood, and as the flames setteth the mountains on fire. He says, make them like a wheel, as stubble before the wind. You know how the wind blows, and when it blows past a fire pit, and the fire is burning, and there's all the ashes that have become real. real life from being burnt up so completely, and all of a sudden their ashes will, they'll roll up in a ball, and they'll just roll down along across your lawn. That's what he's talking about. Let them, make them as stubble, like a wheel, and blow them before the wind there. Look here, verse 16. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Jehovah, which is the Most High over all the earth, by the way. And again, Jehovah is Jesus Christ, as we study so often in our studies here, as faithfulness to the Lord and His Word. Brethren, these countries here, as we're going to see, this gift giving has nothing to do with honoring or praising the nation Israel as he takes over those territories. But before we get into that, there's an issue here. You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 8, matter of fact, this was brought to my attention while I was at the, while I was speaking, or while I was bringing the men's Bible conference in April from Sherwood. As I was bringing that conference to the World Wide Web down there, this question that was brought up to me down there at the conference, and at the time I gave the quickest answer I could to the thing, but here, there is a considered, there's considered an error here in your King James Bible in 2 Samuel chapter 8. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hewed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. Look here, there's said to be an error here in your Bible. There's said to be an error here in your Bible when you compare 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 4 with 1 Corinthians chapter 18 verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 18 verse 4. Go over there and take a look at this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 18 verse 4. Talking about the same battle that's going on there, verse 18 or chapter 18 verse 1. Now after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them and took Gath and her towns out of the hands of the Philistines. And he smote Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants, and brought gifts. And David smote Hadadezer, king of Zobah, unto Hamath, as he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates. And David took from him, read carefully now, took from him 1,000 chariots, and 7,000 horsemen, and 20,000 footmen. David also hewed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 100 chariots. Notice here, the numbers here. Notice here, and hold these two pages together. Both 1 Corinthians chapter 18, verse 4, and 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 4. Notice it says in 8:4 of 2 Samuel, and David took 1,000 chariots. In 1 Corinthians chapter 18, verse 4, and David took him 1,000 chariots. And here, 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 4, and 7,000 horsemen. And over here, in 2 Samuel, chapter 8, verse 4, and 700 horsemen. And 20,000 footmen, it says here, in 2 Samuel, chapter 8, verse 4. But notice here, there's a difference, brethren. I'll just go ahead and deal with the issue rather than keeping on with the verse. Notice here, in 2 Samuel, chapter 8, verse 4, it says 700 horsemen. And in 1 Chronicles, chapter 18, verse 4, it says 7,000 horsemen. That's said to be an error. That's said to be an error in your Bible. But brethren, there's given descriptions of why these different numbers are used here between these two passages, and the answers are in your Bible. This is what I'm going to do, brethren. If you all have heard of the book, The Errors in the King James Bible, you can get it up at your local bookstore. You can get it from Grace School of the Bible. You can ask them for this book as you would like. It's got some really neat answers to all these things that are supposed to be errors in the King James Version Bible. And the answers are, as you follow along here, you're going to see they're quite comical in a way. But get this now. The errors in the King James Bible, what it has to say about this supposed error in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 4. Read along here with me. Here's what here's what they say in the ears in the King James Bible. What about them horses, he says? What about them horses? This is an imagined... What about them horsemen? Samuel says 700, and Chronicles says 7,000. Let's just see if the good, godly, dedicated evangelicals who believe in the verbally inspired thingamabobs can give us some light on this problem. You know, he's talking about, he's acting as if he's the, he's these writers of these new version Bibles, of these, so many of these Bible societies that try to discredit the authorized King James Version Bible. The verbally inspired thingamabobs can give us some light on this problem. Of course they can. Here they are in all their glory on page 366 of the New Schofield Reference Bible. This is what those Bible societies try to answer this problem with. After their vast researches and laborious efforts to restore the originals and update the archaic AV, authorized version, into language that the modern man can understand, after 40 years of laboring in Hebrew and Greek grammar and standing boldly for the full plenary inspiration of the originals, after gaining reputations as giants of the faith whose unquestioned loyalty to the word is blankety blank blank blank. Talking about these Bible societies here, here comes the great new light, the great new light to help the reader. The number in 2 Samuel 8:4 is perhaps a scribal error, as in some Greek translations. Perhaps. You know, doesn't that sound like those commentaries regarding all those nations that were fighting against Israel? Perhaps this is what the problem is. Or how's that for a 4,000-watt searchlight baby? Ain't that a beaut? Boy. Will you ever get wired up to the Bible studying those electricians are about? Look here. Question. Didn't ever occur to Feinberg, Melton, Halberd, English, Gabeline, Culbertson, Porter, McRae, Mason, Martin, McLean, and Smith that professional soldiers might not be as stupid as Bible scholars? Why wouldn't a war chariot have some spare horses? What if both of them, or 4 to 6 in harness, were killed? What if all those horses were killed? What do you do then, silly? Leave the chariot lying there in the mud? Obviously. The Syrians have 10 horsemen per chariot. I observe exactly the same thing in comparing 2 Samuel 10:18 and 1 Chronicles 19:18. 10 per chariot. Let's go over here. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 18. Look here. The Bible is going to give you the answer to these things. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 18. You only got to go over one page, right? And 1 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 18. 1 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 18. Turns out that you only got to go over one page if you kept your finger in 1 Chronicles where we were previously. Look here. So, read these two verses. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 18. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 18 says, "And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians, and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobak, the captain of their host, who died there." All right? That's 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 18. And now let's go over here. I'm sorry, that was 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 18. Now let's go over here to 1 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 18. Chapter 19, verse 18. "But the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew of the Syrians 7,000 men which fought in chariots, and 40,000 footmen, and killed Shabbat, the captain of the chariots." Look here again. You've got this difference. 7,000, notice, which fought in chariots. In 1 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 18, and in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 4, and the princes, and I'm sorry, and the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots, again, and 40,000 horsemen. Now let's do this here. The errors of the Bible here. Notice again, you've got 10 of these horses per chariot. Look at here, and as he continues over here in the errors in the King James Bible book. Now this seems far fetched. Watch carefully why the infallible Elizabethan English corrects the slanderous innuendo planted in your mind by Feinberg, Walborg, Gabelline, Culberson, McCrae, and Mason, McLean, English, and Smith. They are all fundamentalists. They're all fundamentalists, he says. They just don't believe the book. Here he comes. Here comes the lion out of the covert, ready to devour any supercilious fundamentalist who thinks that fundamentalists are more important than the book from which they are derived. First, Kings 4:26 states that Solomon had 40,000 stalls for chariot horses. How many chariots did these 40,000 horses hook up to? I'll give you one guess. And if you thought 2 Samuel 8:4 was a scribal error, according to the New Standard Revised Bible, then you couldn't guess the number if you stayed up all night. The number of chariots in 4,000 according to 2 Chronicles 9:25. 10 horses per chariot. 10 horses per chariot. Compare those two verses, 1 Kings 4:26. Let's take a look at that verse now, brethren. 1 Kings 4:26. Says, and Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, and 12,000 horsemen. And now you compare that with 2 Chronicles 9:25. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. You see that, brethren? 4,000 to 40,000, 10 horses per chariot. There it is, brethren. Your authorized King James Bible corrects these so-called fundamentalists in the Bible societies. And that, boys and girls, he says in the errors in the King James Bible, that, boys and girls, is the difference between serious Bible study from the Bible, using the Bible for reference, using the Bible for helps, and using the Bible for other readings, and playing ring around the rosy with self-inflated, belly worshippers whose education has gone to their head. There wasn't any information that you needed from any Hebrew manuscript in the world to solve the problem. And there wasn't one help for the reader in any translation since 1884 that would have helped you any more than into a ditch to fall upon the prostrate bodies of blind leaders who thought they were gods. This guy that wrote this book, he's got a good sense of humor there. But brethren, do you see there? You see there, you can trust your authorized King James Version Bible. You don't have to listen to men and teachers that don't have a faith in it, even though they say they have faith in their Bible. They don't have a Bible. I went to a conference, when was that? I think it was early in the part of the summer. It was early spring here. I went to a conference where there was a whole bunch of Berean Bible Society preachers there. And you know, they're our brethren, and I love them, you know, and they all had some pretty good messages when they stuck with the Word of God, anyhow, when they stuck with it. The trouble is, they don't have a Bible. They don't have a book that they can hold up and say, here is God's Word. And so as there were so many of them promoting the Berean Bible Institute and all the rest of it, I was there, you can be sure, promoting Grace School of the Bible, the school that tries to, with all it can, stay faithful to the Word of God, God's way, God's Word, rightly divided, dispensationally delivered. And so the battle goes on, brethren. But here, there are ways that you can check these things out. And isn't it wonderful? Isn't it just the most wonderful thing that you can go to your book and your book has the answer to these so-called problems? And that's where the answer comes from every time I've run up against one of these problems, is right out of the book. Okay, brethren, going from that, let's see how we're doing here time-wise. Okay, going from that, again, we're going to look here now, and we're going to see how all these guys brought these gifts. All these guys that were defeated by David and the Israelites, they all kept bringing these gifts. Again, verse 4, and David took, I'll start in verse 5. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Look who the Lord is concerned with there. The Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Beta and from Berothe, cities of Hadadezer, king of David, took exceeding much brass. And when Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the hosts of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, unto King David, to salute him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toi, and Joram brought him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David dedicated unto the Lord with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated of all the nations which he subdued. Look here, brother. These guys are giving gifts to David. The Lord is going to preserve David. David is giving gifts unto the Lord. Here's the issue, brother, and as we're going to study this issue about giving gifts, we're going to find that, look, this stuff that people are doing today with all this gift giving, no matter where it comes from, so often as you run up into it, and all these professed, self-professed Christian so-called anniversaries and all the rest of it, whether it's Christmas or Easter or even on your birthday, even if it comes from your family, even if it comes from your friends or those that say you, listen, there's a whole big chunk of deceitful thoughts going on behind those things. Now, brethren, let me get you straight on this. There are some people that give gifts for the honest-to-goodness right reasons, for the honest-to-goodness value and esteem and good feelings and love and thankfulness to either family members or friends or other. There are people that do that. But listen, brethren, you can, with your sober mind, you can detect in what form those gifts are coming at you from. Gifts are not always given to you for a good purpose. And Brother Rich is letting me know that he can now post the verses. And we all thank Rich, of course, for that. Rich, I'll go ahead and take the red dot off you, brother. And I thank you for volunteering, and I know the rest of the room does too. So here we go. We're going to remove the red dot from Brother Rich. He must have got his meal all eaten, got his dishes cleaned up, and he's ready to go. And Rich has been really faithful and really helpful by posting these verses so often. So so we're going to go there from 1 Samuel chapter 5, 6, and 7 there. We're going to go over here to, let's see, where are we going to go? All right, let's go over here to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 33. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 33. We're going to go over here and we're going to find the nation Israel. As the nation Israel had turned to the habits of the apostate nations that were all around them, as the nation Israel was turning to the heathen, unbelieving nations, turning unto the very same practices that those nations that were warring with Israel were up to over there in 2 Samuel chapter 8, Israel's going to turn around and they're going to start doing the same thing. They're going to start practicing in the same awful practices. In Ezekiel, of course, the Lord is going through, and Ezekiel's going through the history of Israel and all, and he's going through the troubles and the awful practices that Israel is up about in Ezekiel chapter 16. I'm going to start over here in verse 28. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 28. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians. There they are again. the Assyrians and the Syrians. Look, it's because thou wast unsatiable, yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith. How weak is thine heart, says the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious whorish woman, in that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and make thine high place in every street, and hast not been as an harlot, in that thou scornest, hast not been as an harlot, in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committed adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. Look here, they gave gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them, and that they may come unto thee in every sight for thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none follow thee to commit whoredoms, and in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee. Therefore thou art contrary. Look here, Israel has even turned to the point of doing exactly what those heathen nations were doing back there in 2 Samuel chapter 8, and yet Israel is following them, but they're not following Israel anymore. You know, they're just trying to get rid of Israel, as we read over there in Psalm chapter 83 and such. Look here, look at another passage, Ezekiel chapter 20, sorry about that. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 31. For when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols. Even unto this day shall I be inquired of by you, O Israel, house of Israel. As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all, that ye say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone. Look here, now they're again, their gifts that they're going to give unto their Lord, their worship and their fellowship and their praise to the Lord. They've even turned that unto the heathen practices, and they're serving, you know, they're doing what the heathen did with those things. They're serving wood and stone. And there's some really neat passages in Jeremiah and Israel and in Isaiah concerning Israel turning to stone. He says, here, you go out and you cut down a tree, he says. You cut down the tree and you use it to cook your food on. You use the wood. You use it to cook your food on. You use it to heat your home. You use it to put walls up on your home. And you use it to build furniture all around you, right? You use all the different parts of the wood. And the part that is left over of the wood, you carve in an idol. You carve in a god, a little g god. And you take and you set that thing up on the table, and you get down on your knees and you pray to it. I mean, tell me the Lord hasn't got a sense of humor, right? That's what Israel's about here. That's what this issue about this deceitful practice of gift giving can get to be with. Look here, we're gonna look at a few other practices. We were talking about how this gift giving, how even Israel got away into the practice of the deceitful use of those things. King Solomon, David's son, King Solomon, that man that was given so much honor and so much wisdom and education and insight into the things of the Lord. Of course, he was given it in by prophecy, and he was given it by a miraculous workings of the Lord. Brethren, do you know that today? Brethren, think about this. We look back there at Solomon, we think how much he had, how much education he had. Of course, he did. The Lord was giving all that he could use at that time. Brethren, you and I have more than Solomon ever had. Think about that when you think about all the gifts that the Lord has given you. And we'll look into some of that too. But look here, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. Solomon had some really strong revelation concerning this issue of gift giving. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Look here, he that is greedy of gain troubles his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall give. Look, he's saying the one that hateth the gifts and this deceitful practice will live, but the other one will trouble his own house. He'll use those things to bring deceit to his own house. Look here, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 6. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words. How about starting in the right verse, Tom? By the way, the chapter is going to start out talking about better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Look here, verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend of him that giveth gifts. Every man's a friend of him that giveth gifts. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people going out to get influence over people. The first thing they do is say, "Here, let's go out and let me buy you a meal. Let's go out and hey, what do you think of this pair of shoes or this nice looking dress or what you know, whatever it is, whatever form it comes. Let me take you out for a free game of golf. Let me take you out to a baseball game." How many times do you see people bribing people by saying, "Hey, let's go to meeting. Let's go to the assembly. Let's go to church." You don't find that one going on very often, do you? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 4. The king by judgment established the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spread a net for his feet. Look here, this king that has judgment. He establishes the land. He will, by proper sober thinking, he's going to establish the land. He's going to keep it under judgment. But he that receiveth gifts overthroweth that judgment. That's what those guys are doing back there in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and 5 and 6. They're giving those gifts to overthrow the righteous judgment of David and his Lord. And the Lord, as he said back there, was going to preserve David. Here's a good one over here in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23, again, in the book of Isaiah, as Isaiah the prophet even spake of the troubles that were going to come Israel's way and all the rest of it. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23. Again, here within the passage, of course, he's speaking both to Israel and at the time. He says in verse 17, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together," saith the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Verse 23. Well, over here, verse 22, "Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water." Again, thy silver, the things that even David at the time in 2 Samuel chapter 8 is putting together and holding back for dedication unto the house of the Lord and unto the work of the house of the Lord. He says that silver and all of their riches are become dross. Verse 23, "Thy princes are rebellious and companion of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. Brethren, when you see those gifts coming your way, you need to really be sober about it. You really need to think the matter over. You need to take a full glance on all that. that's going on, and not just glance at it, but take a study at all that's going on in, throughout the territory there, throughout your dealings with these people. Because I'm telling you, they can use those things so trickfully, so full of tricks, so deceitfully. Here. Here, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 17, are you getting the notion here? Are you getting the idea here? Because in a little bit here, in just a couple moments, we're going to turn to some proper gift giving. We're going to turn to some proper gift giving, but over here in Proverbs 17, verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Nope, that's wrong. I'm sorry. Sorry, Rich, that was the wrong verse. 17:23 is the right verse. Look here. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the way of judgment. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Look here. A wicked man taketh the gift out of his bosom. He takes it out of his pocket. He takes it out of his shirt. He takes it out of his wallet. To pervert judgment. That's what so much of that is about. And finally, verse 18, 16. I'm sorry, chapter 18, verse 16. 18, verse 16. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. Chapter 18, verse 16. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. How many times have you noticed that thing going on? I know I have. I've got quite a few other verses here and quite a few other passages, but I want to give a reckoning for the proper use of gifts. And who is our most fabulous, most famous, most perfected pattern we have for giving gifts? Isn't it the Lord Jesus Christ? I know it is for me, and I almost bet that it is for you all too. Romans chapter 5. In verse 15, watch the Lord here give gifts. Watch the Lord here give gifts as a pattern for us also. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But not as the also, so is the free gift. It's a free gift. Notice how that word free is there? It's a free gift. There's not a reward. There's not a deceitful asking for something to be done after you get it. It's a free gift. But if though through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, the gift by God's grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto judgment. I'm sorry, unto justification. For if by one man by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification for life. You see there, a free gift. As a matter of fact, God's grace is defined as a free gift. That's what we use to define God's grace with. Let's go over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. You know, we ourselves can give gifts amongst ourselves and amongst the brethren, and we can recognize the faithfulness of those that are giving them and receiving them. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. I'm telling you, there's a way, if you're sober about it, if you be wary, if you think the matter over, you're going to be able to discern these things. And the more you do so, the easier it's going to get. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. I'm going to start verse 1 there, Rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, the brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us which much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped only, but first they give of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Wow. Wow, look at the word of the Lord and the Lord working through those saints and the gifts they're given. And then finally here, brethren, let me give you another verse here in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, because I'm running out of time, real quickly. Philippians chapter 4. And these are things that, like I told you, if you keep yourself sober and keep yourself in your mind and your thoughts in the right place, these things are going to become easy for you to discern. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. I'm just going to go ahead and read it right on down, and you follow me, Rich. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Be careful. Don't worry about all this stuff, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, there be any truth, he says, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. Do you see there the true gifts and the true motivation for gifts? Thanksgiving. With supplication, with prayer, with constant communication and filling of wisdom by and through and to the Lord. Brother Trunkward, Dave Tregumbo, or no, that's David and Joyce, I'm sorry. For a minute there, I thought I saw our other truck friend in here. I go walking, that was his name, I was the wrong guy. David and Joyce, glad to have you with us, brother. Brother, we had a few other passages there that I wanted to get down to, but that was pretty much the completion of it. You know, and I'm telling you, as you read through the passages there, even as we're going to be studying, even through 2 Samuel and all, we're going to see how it is that these guys there are so much, that are supposedly so much worshiping and thankful to David, they're going to turn on him. As a matter of fact, one of them, and the nation of Ammon is going to turn on him within the next two chapters. Again, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5, 6, and 7. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And it's going to go on that verse 8, and from Beta and from Berothae, cities of Hadadezer, King David, took exceeding much brass, and we're going to see how with the things that David's taken there, he, in a most perfected, in a most faithful manner, is going to give those things to the Lord, to the Lord's house, and all the rest, to the work of the Lord's house and all the rest. Praise and thank you, Lord. Father, we come to you in so much respect and so much honor and so much thanks and so much glory. We thank you for all these blessings that you've given us in spiritual places. We thank you for your word that we can come to know all that you've been doing throughout all the creation, both from before the creation of the world on out through eternity yet to come. We thank you for all these things in Christ Jesus our Lord. Of course, Father, more than anything, of course, most primary, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he that had no sin died for us, that we might have the life of God in us. We praise and thank you for all these things in God's name, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, brother. Let me shut down this machine here.